1 Corinthians chapter 3, reading at verse 21, and we'll read through chapter 4, verse 5. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. This is God's word. We're in a series this summer on idols. We're looking at various idolatries that afflict us and that are struggles and trials for us. And so after an introduction, we've been taking one particular idol to look at from the scriptures each week. Just as a reminder, an idol is something that we look to answer the fundamental questions of life. It's something that we look to and are bowed down towards, and we gain it's the primary voice of our life. It tells us who we are, how we succeed, how we fail, what success looks like, what failure looks like. It's the things that we look at and we say, whether implicitly or whether explicitly or implicitly, we say, this is what I really want. This is what gives my life meaning. This is what gives my life purpose. This is my identity. This is what I really want in life. God, it's nice to have you in my life, but what I really want is this thing. And in fact, God, the reason you're even in my life is to help me get this. And if you can help me get it, if you can be someone that can help me achieve this goal in my life, then you're a good God, and if not, then I've got problems with you. And it can be anything. It can be a good thing. It can be a bad thing. The one thing that all idols have in common is that it's part of the creation. Romans 1 tells us that we exchange the glory of the Creator to worship something in the creation. And it could be a good thing in creation. It could be a perversion of creation. But it's all part of creation. One way to know, by the way, one of the ways to identify when something that could be a good thing in our life, it could be a good relationship, it could be a good thing, a good part of our lives, but we know it crosses the line into an idolatry when it goes from being a desire to a demand. When it crosses the line from a desire into a demand, then we know that it has a hold on us. It's not that I want something. It's that I must have it. It's not just that I desire it, but I must have it. So tonight, we're going to look at something that we all struggle with, and that's the approval of other people. Nice to have it when you can get it, but it becomes an idol when we say, I've got to have it. I've got to have the approval of this group of people or this one particular person in my life. Now, this is so important for us to grasp because so many of our lives are dominated by what others think about us, what other people say about us, what we believe that other people believe about us. And so many of us are struggling with this insatiable desire. I really need your stamp of approval on what I'm doing, on my life choices. Instagram and social media are prime examples of our problem with this. Think about what we're doing. We're putting a part of our life out into the world. I mean, it's hard. Life is hard enough. There's enough people out there criticizing us, right? And then we put something in our life out there for everybody to criticize. And we're looking for a thumbs up, a thumbs down, a comment. Whoever came up with that idea? I've got enough problems. It's tempting for us to look at the social media and say, well, that's the problem. But it's only exacerbated a problem that's been around forever. Okay, we've all dealt with the opinions of others all of our lives. Social media is simply a way that it's exacerbated. All of us struggle with what other people think about us. Even Paul had to deal with this. Even the Apostle Paul. So in this passage, what's happened is in Corinth, this was a prominent church, and a lot of people, a lot of ministers and people who had influenced them had come through with various teaching, with various ministries. They'd had a big impact on the people there. And a lot of important people. And so these sections start developing. People say, well, I'm of Paul. I'm one of Paul's guys. I'm one of Paul's disciples because he taught me. And somebody else says, well, I'm of Apollos. Apollos was a great teacher. And said, well, Apollos is better than Paul. And I was discipled by Apollos. So that makes me better than you. Okay, and so, you know, Paul is struggling with this. He's struggling with what people are saying about him in his ministry. What are people going to say about his sermons? What are the disciples of Apollos going to say about Paul's ministry? That's what he's struggling with. And these divisions are happening, and we know from James 4, 1 and 2, what's really going on in divisions and wars and conflicts is that there's these desires and passions that are driving us, okay? But in the midst of this, Paul doesn't get dragged into the dispute. He doesn't take the debate. He doesn't take the bait to be drawn into this debate over who's better, Paul or Apollos. He doesn't bite. Because his approval is coming from the right source. He knows. And he's not going to fall for the trap. Being addicted or enslaved to the idol of other people's approval is called by C.S. Lewis bentness. He says, our bentness, we're bent towards other people. And if you think what he means by that is this, that we... Our natural right position is to be upright, vertical, looking at God. He says, but when we choose another person to idolize and their approval, then we become bent towards them, almost in a servitude way. And he says, this spiritual bentness or this spiritual idolatry is what he calls a bentness toward them. And we're bent towards people. We're bent and broken towards other people, and specifically to other people's approval. But Paul says, we don't have to be bent that way. We don't have to buy into it. Paul points for us a way forward out of this bentness, out of this muck, out of this mire of a life lived bent towards somebody else. Okay, so I want us to look at four things in this passage. Number one, our need for approval. Secondly, the counterfeit sources for approval. Third, our true source for true approval. And then fourth, how to get it. Okay, our need, the counterfeits, the true source, how to get it. Okay, first of all, notice the need. Now, Paul says at the beginning of this, he says, chapter 3, verse 21, he says, let no one boast in men. Now, a little point here, but it's important. We don't need to miss this. He says, don't boast in men. Don't let your boasting be in what other people say about you. Paul, though, does not say it's wrong to boast. And it's a subtle point, but what Paul is telling us here is that our problem, the problem that we have is not that we need someone to tell us we're good. It's the source that we're looking towards to tell us that we're good. He says, he's not telling us it's wrong, our need to boast, our need to have approval. He doesn't squelch that and say, well, you're wrong for even wanting approval. He doesn't rebuke them for boasting or seeking approval. He says the criticism is that it's oriented in the wrong way. It's in the wrong place. You've looked to man for that. As with many idols, the problem is not that we're seeking something evil. Okay? So Paul is not saying you're seeking for approval is not an evil thing. You're seeking for approval in men. Is what's wrong. The desire for approval is not a bad thing. In fact, it's part of who we are. And we know this because in Genesis chapter 1, when we're created, when mankind is created, God's creating thing, there's one verdict that's repeated over and over and over in that creation narrative. What is it? It's good. God said, looked at everything. He said, it's good. It's good. It's good. Think about that. Right from the very beginning, God's first words that the first words that God's creation hears after it's brought into existence are, you are good. You are blessed. Our Creator blesses, and He gives that verdict to His creation, and that voice is deep within us. We need to hear that. And when man was created, the scripture says he blessed them. Genesis 1:28. He created man and he blessed them. Okay, he said he put his blessing upon them. He spoke good words to them. I think about a newborn baby. When that baby is born and brought to the parents, what do those parents do? They say, oh, you're so precious. We love you. You're so beautiful. The first words that baby hears are good words, good blessing. And that's what God was doing. We heard those words when we were created, and we need to hear those words. You know, that's what benediction means. Bene from in Latin is good, and diction or like dictionary is to say things. It's saying things. So a benediction is saying good things. That's what benediction means. It's another word for blessing. If you're blessed, it means that God is saying good things to you. And every one of us needs, whether we know it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not, every one of us needs the blessing of God. We need to hear our Father say, I love you. You're beautiful. I want you. I want to be with you. I want to be close to you. I made you. Every worship service here ends with the minister saying that. You realize that's what we're doing. We're not saying that we love you. That's true, but that's not what you need to hear. You don't need to hear me say you're good. What does that mean? You need to hear God say that. And so we're God's ministers, his voice, his spokesman saying, you as the people of God, children of your Father, you're good. He loves you. So listen, okay? And we put our hands down like that to say, this is God's favor. It's like he's putting his hand on top of your head and saying, he loves you. And I know some of you receive that like that. That's a good thing. So the first thing to see here is that, look, it's not a bad thing. Our need for approval is a good thing. The problem is we're going to counterfeit sources for it. And there are two that Paul points out here in this passage. There are two primary counterfeit sources that we look to hear those good words besides God. And the first is other people. Look at what he says in chapter 4, verse 3. He says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. And what I find fascinating about that is that it's a court. Now, there's no court. He's talking to the church. What court? Do you ever feel like you're living in a courtroom? You ever feel like there's a lot of evidence for you and against you, and that you get up and you live every day and here's all the evidence for me and here's all the evidence against me? I wonder what the verdict's going to be today. Paul, I think it's so interesting that Paul looks at them and says, I don't care if I'm judged by any human court, because that's really what any group of people is. The Bible calls this a fear of man. We're bent towards that, those people that we're oriented towards that. These are the people that we have given, we have granted to them, whether we know it or not, we have put them in that place. We have allowed them the place to pronounce a verdict on us. We've said, I'm going to listen to your verdict on me. I'm going to listen to what you have to say. That's what's really going to define me. That's what's really going to be my identity. This is called a fear of man. Listen to what the Lord says, Isaiah 51:12. I am the one who comforts you. Who are you that you are so afraid of men who will die, descendants of mere men who have been made like grass? You see, when we're oriented towards other people, that desire, we may want them to approve of our choices and our life and what we're doing, but when it becomes a demand, it's an idol. I want to tell this one story to hope illustrate this. Some of you may have heard me tell the Burger King bag story before, but true story, did not happen to me, and it's not anyone you know, but it is a true story. So a friend of mine, and Laurie's, this is a guy, he was married and had just been working a lot of long hours and not really been spending a lot of time with his wife. And she, you know, they just needed to spend some time. And she was saying, hey, we got to have some time together. And he said, look, you're exactly right. I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go to the beach this weekend, and it's your weekend. You plan it. Whatever you want to do, we're going to do. Wherever you want to eat, we're going to eat. Wherever you want to shop, we're going to shop. Whatever you want to buy, we're going to buy. She's like, great. So the weekend comes and off they go. They have a great weekend. They eat where she wants to eat. They do what she wants to do. They shop where she wants to shop. They buy whatever she wants to buy. And she's happy and he's happy. And so they come home and they're on their way home and they're going to stop and get a bite to eat. And this will date the story. But anyway, they stop at an exit. It's a Burger King and it's a crowded parking lot. So he says, honey, you stay in the car. I'm going to go inside and get the food. And this is what dates it. It's one of those, it's so long ago. It's one of these lines where you go like this. You know what I'm talking about? I don't even think they exist anymore. Where you go through like a Disney World line just to get to the food. And then you order the food and you slide down and they give it to you on a tray and you leave. It was one of those kinds of restaurants. And so he orders and he goes all the way down and slides down. His people are packing up behind him. And he realizes he forgot to tell them that it was to go. And so they hand them all the food on a tray, and the bags are upstream, and he can't get a bag. And so he just picks up all the food, and he walks out. And he goes outside, and he opens the door, and she says, where's the bag? And he says, well, there's a lot of people in there. It's one of these kind of lines. You order here, you slide down, get up the thing, they'll get the bag, blah, blah, blah. He explains the whole situation. Off they go. About halfway through the meal, she says, I wish you'd gotten a bag. And he thinks maybe she didn't understand the situation. And so he explains it again. There's a lot of people in there. It's one of these kind of lines. You order here and you slide down and get in the bags right at the beginning. And I got down here and I forgot to tell him, you know, no bag. End of the meal, she wads up the piece of paper and says, I can't believe you didn't get a bag. And he says at that point, he just loses it. He just gets so angry at her and starts, they have this huge argument about a Burger King bag. Why don't just throw it on the floor? I'll give you 10 bags when we get home. What's this obsession with that bags? Now, break that down. You know, he says, why did I get so mad about a bag? Now, this is him telling. This is not me, my diagnosis. This is not her diagnosis. This is his diagnosis. He says, you know what? He says, looking back on that weekend, what really mattered to me was not what God said about me as a husband. He says, I went into that weekend because my wife was unhappy with me. She was pointing the finger and saying, you're not a good husband. You don't love me. You don't spend time with me. I don't like you, whatever he heard her saying. And he said, I'm not hearing good things. The person that I want to hear good things from is not telling me good things. I better go do something so I can hear good things. And so they go do something. And he hears all the good things. You're great. I love you. This is awesome. I love this dress that you bought me. This is wonderful food. This is awesome. And then once it turns again, you're an idiot. Why didn't you get a bag? The fangs come out. And was it wrong for him to yell? Yes. But the deeper thing he said that I had to repent of was that at that moment, what I really wanted more than anything else was her approval. And she wasn't giving it to me. And so I lost it. When we are bent towards other people, now, is it okay for him to want that? Yes. He said, but it was way past desire. I needed it. I was starting to fear. I was starting to get nervous. My palms were sweaty, you know. The world calls this codependence. And this is the world's definition. A codependent person is one who has let another person's behavior affect him and who is obsessed with controlling that person's behavior. When we're bent towards other people, and we say, this is really the thing that I want, then, yeah, they're going to control us. Paul says, I don't listen to other people's verdicts on me. I don't listen to other people's verdicts on me. He says, it matters very little to me whether I am judged by you or any human court. But then Paul goes further. He says, not only that, I don't even listen to myself. Look at what he says in verse 4. He says, I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby... at the end of verse 3, he says, I'm not... It's a Paul thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. In fact, he says, I don't even judge myself. I don't even listen to what I have to say about me. Now, listen to what he's saying. Look, the world would say, you're right. You should not listen to what other people say. The only thing that matters is what you think about you. Right? That's what the world says. Why listen to all those other people? What do they know? They're not you. Don't let them tell you what to do or how to run your life. Why do you need their approval? The only person that really matters is you, what you think of you. Well, that's not going to work. I don't know if that's going to work for you or not, but that doesn't work for me because that's the last thing. I don't like myself any more than other people like myself. That's not going to work. Most people, if you say, well, I don't care about living up to other people's standards. I'm just going to live up to my own standards. And all of us know it doesn't matter. Even if you set your own standards, you don't live up to your own standards. And so you lower your standards. And then you feel bad about yourself because you're a person of low standards. There's no way to win. It doesn't matter. And this is the self-hatred. All of us know within us that doesn't work. There was an old Saturday Night Live skit about this, about Stuart Smalley, who was this caricature of a self-help counselor. And he would look at himself in the mirror and say, I'm smart enough, I'm good enough, and doggone it, people like me. And, the problem with that is that we know that that's not going to work because we know ourselves better than other people. We know the stuff that we do in secret. We know the things that we think. We know the things that we want. Paul says, I don't listen to what other people say, and I don't listen even to what I think. Paul says, verses 4, he says, it is the Lord who judges me. Paul says, I don't listen to you. I don't listen to myself. I listen to God. I listen to Jesus. He says, verses 4 and 5, I listen. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment for a time before the Lord comes. He goes on to the end of verse 5. It says, then each one will receive his commendation from God. You see, you and I are made to listen to a voice, but it's not the voice of others, and it's not our own voices. We're made to hear the one voice of our Creator. We need that benediction. We need that benediction that we lost. See, here's the problem. We don't naturally hear that voice because of our sin. And we know that we don't deserve to hear that voice. We know that that voice has changed. Adam and Eve, who heard that voice, left the presence of the voice that says, you're good, you're good, you're good. And we know that. We know there's a problem. And you know what? They left that presence that said, you're good. And it was as though the earth didn't even hear that voice say good again for thousands and thousands of years. Until one man came along. He was born of the Father, born of a virgin. And he went down into the river to be baptized. He was baptized by John the Presbyterian. And those that witnessed that baptism, they heard a voice that says, this is my son, my boy. He's good. I am well pleased in him. This one's good. And it took until then for one to come along that could hear that blessing again and could receive and deserve to hear that blessing of the Father, saying, you're good. But you see, here's the thing. For those that have received Jesus, for those that have given their life to Him and been united to Him by faith, those that have yielded to Him and He has come in and indwelt them, what is said of Jesus is said of them. What is said of Jesus is said of them. And Christianity is the only religion in the world where you get this verdict before the evidence comes in, before you've even finished living your life, before all of the data has come in, you still get that verdict. You're good. You're okay. I love you. You're mine. I want to be with you. I want to be close to you. And you say, well, I haven't even lived everything yet. It doesn't matter, because what is said of Jesus is now said of us by faith. It tells us before we even live. And Jesus was tempted just like we are to live life without hearing that voice. Jesus was tempted just like us to listen to the voices of other people saying, no, you're not loved. You're a blasphemer. You're not the Messiah. You're not holy. And Jesus looked at all of them and said, those are lies. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to listen to those verdicts. I'm not going to listen anymore. I'm going to listen to the voice that calls me the beloved. The one that says, you are my beloved, on you my favor rests. And that's the voice that he clung to as he lived his life. And people praised him, and people rejected him. People lifted him up, and the people tore him down. But he held on to that truth. He says, whatever happens, I'm the beloved of God. That's what I'm going to hold on to. That's the voice that I'm going to listen to. And people, I'm going to hold on to that in a world that loves me and rejects me and praises me and laughs at me or spits at me. I'm not going to listen to any of that. I'm going to listen to the voice that calls me the beloved, because that's who I am. That's who I am. Well, how do we get that? Well, real quickly, just three, a lot of things we could say here. But for each one of us, we have to, first of all, recognize those voices in our life that we listen to. And Claude led us through Psalm 139 tonight. Well, we invite the Lord to do that. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Here's the thing. If you ask him, when we ask him, he will do that. The Holy Spirit is the only one that can come in and separate evil from good. And he does it perfectly. And he says, this is evil. This is not good. Don't listen to this. So invite the Holy Spirit to say, Lord, what voices are in my life that I'm listening to? And ask the Holy Spirit to show me those, show you those voices. And then there needs to be the exercise of our choice to put those things away. Now, the secular world calls this detachment. Okay, that's what psychology calls this detachment. And that sounds like a very harsh word. It doesn't mean get those people out of your life. But it does mean making the choice to say, I'm not going to listen to that voice for my approval anymore. I don't have to. Because Jesus has set me free from that. And this voice, I can't separate this person out of my life. I can't remove that person's presence from me. I can't silence what they're saying. But I do have the power in the power of the Holy Spirit to say, I'm not going to listen to that in that way anymore. I hear what you're saying, but I'm not going to listen to that voice. I'm going to listen to the voice. Now, that doesn't mean that we reject all of their speaking into our lives. Sometimes God sends people to send the message of the Holy Spirit into us. Newsflash, it's not normal. The people that the Holy Spirit sends are usually don't know that the Holy Spirit's sending them. So if anybody says, well, God sent me to tell you, I have a great idea of how you need to change your life, that's probably not from the Lord. But we detach from those voices and we exercise the will to walk away. And then we replace it. We listen. The good news is that whatever we're bent towards, whomever we're bent towards, God stands ready to lift up our heads. And I think, you know, the picture, the Bible is full of this imagery where the Lord lifts up our head. And I think that's such a powerful image, because when my head is bowed down, I just can picture the Lord saying, Patrick, look up here. Very gently lifting up our heads and saying, look at me. And he stands ready to lift up our heads, to fill in those empty places, to restore and to heal. And this happens when we straighten up from our idols, when we straighten up from that bentness. We let him lift our heads and look at him, and we're able to receive those words of him saying, you're my beloved, and you I'm well pleased. And we come back into that vertical position and say, this is right. This is what I was made for. This is what I need. And in doing so, we're delivered from that bondage. We're freed to please only God. We don't have to please others. And we're restored to a full person. We're not slaves anymore. We're not in prison anymore. We can be free to go out into the world and love and serve our God, and love and serve our neighbor.